I want to read my text again. Luke 12, verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. My subject tonight is in the form of a question. And the question is this: will you die tonight? Will you die tonight? Is this the day that your life on earth will end? Is this the last worship service you will ever attend on this earth? Is this the last day that you'll spend with your family and with your friends? Will this congregation gather this coming Tuesday night at one of the local funeral homes and look into your lifeless face and say nice things about you? Next week, will your family be busy tying up the loose ends of your affairs and paying off your bills and getting in touch with your insurance company and collecting what you have provided? Will you tonight be in the awesome, fearful presence of a holy God? Will you? Will you die tonight? Let me answer the question for you. I think I can answer it in the way that if all of us were honest, this is the way that we'd answer this question. This is the way I'd answer it, and this is the way I believe you would. Will you die tonight? No. I have no plans to die tonight. I'm still relatively a young person. I know our Lord died when he was only 33. I know that. I know that the great McShane died at 29. I know that David Brainerd, who was used of God in a mighty and unusual way, was called away by God at 30 years of age. I know there are literally thousands who die every day younger than I. But I have no plans to die tonight. I haven't even thought about it. I have no plans to die tonight. I'm in reasonably good health. Oh, I know that I have relatives and I have close loved ones who have died much younger than I. And I know that health is as frail as a tent. I know that God's Word speaks of this body as a tent, a tabernacle, which shall someday be blown down. But I have no plans to die tonight. Will you die tonight? No, I have no plans to die tonight. I have a work to do. We've just built a building back here behind this church, and I plan to be here 20, 25 years, pay off that building and continue to preach the gospel. I have a work to do. So did Spurgeon when he was only 58 years of age. He left a church 10 times bigger than this one. He left an orphanage with hundreds of boys and girls depending upon him for their support. He left a college of almost 100 preacher boys looking to him for leadership. He left missionaries on the field depending upon him for their daily bread. God's Word says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But my calendar tomorrow is quite full. Next week, the next week, I've gone ahead and marked the days that I'll be taping for television a year ahead. I don't plan to die tonight. Will I die tonight? I have no plans to die tonight. My family needs me. My friends need me. I even feel, unlike the grace of God, that God needs me. I know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I know he said over here in his word in Psalm 50, if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. But I still believe that because I'm needed, I won't die tonight. I have no plans to die tonight. Many of my friends and relatives are already gone, but I just feel that I have a few more years. Don't you? And in a few more years, I probably will believe I have a few more years. In a few more years, I believe I have a few more years. I know God tells me to number my days. He says, so teach us to number our days. But we don't number our days. We prefer to number our years. Will I die tonight? No, I don't believe so. I ask you, will you die tonight? And I know your reply has to be, if you're honest, I know you say, well, I might, but that's not what you believe. Well, I know I could. Yes, we could, but that's not what we believe. Will I die tonight? No, sir. I don't believe it. Now, am I any less a fool than this man right here? Our Lord said a certain man had many riches. His fields brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, I'll do this. I'll build a bigger barn. And there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said, thy fool. And am I any less a fool than this man right here? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the scripture said. Thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. It is appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. Do not say that tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and do this and that. Rather say the Lord will. We'll go into the city and do this or that. The Lord speaks to us in this parable. He speaks to me and he speaks to you. And we ought to do something about it. We ought to live every day in the light of death and of judgment. We ought to live every day as if that day was our last day on this earth. Richard Baxter says, I must preach as one who may never preach again. I must preach as a dying man to dying men. There are five statements in this parable that I want us to look at and ask the Holy Spirit to make each of them live for us personally. And I'm preaching to myself and I'm preaching to you tonight. He says something here about a man's life. A man's life. And then he says something about thou hast many years. And then the statement is made, thy fool. Thy fool. And then the statement is made, this night shall thy soul be required. Required. And then the statement, not rich toward God. Now, first of all, in verse 15, our Lord said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life. A man's life. What is a man's life? I've lived almost 51 years. Some of you out there have lived longer than that, and some of you have lived less time than that. But have you ever sat down and just taken inventory and said, what is my life? What is my life? I've got a precious gift. God has given me life. I have human life. What is my life? Well, my life is not, it does not consist in how long I live. That's not the measurement of it at all. A turtle lives 400 years, but he's still a turtle. James 4:14 says, what is your life? Well, by way of length, it is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Our life, the scripture says, is like a flower with such a short span, like a shadow that fleeth. What is my life? What is a man's life? But it consisteth not in how long he lives. Some of us are shooting to live a long time, 90, 95 years. But I would say that McShane, in 29 years, lived a richer, fuller, more complete life than most men who live 90 or 100 years. So a man's life consisteth not in the length of it. That really doesn't matter a great deal. And then a man's life, our Lord says, consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world? Belshazzar had a kingdom. The thief on the cross had only a cross. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 had an abundance of wealth. Lazarus, lying at his gate, had nothing. And yet, which life would you rather have, Belshazzar's or the thief? Which life had you rather be yours, the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, or Lazarus full of sores? Well, you say, I'd hate to have to endure the sores and the poverty, but now which life, really, after it's all over, all said and done, which would you choose? The rich man's in hell, Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Belshazzar, who had a kingdom, Babylon, the great kingdom, is in hell. The thief, robber, Christ said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So a man's life certainly does not consist in how long it is, nor in what he possesses or what he gains. And then a man's life certainly does not consist in how much he knows. We've got some strange goals. We need to straighten them out. We need to reevaluate them. We want to live a long time. Or we want to gain a whole lot. Or we want to learn a whole lot. But our Lord spoke condemnation upon those who are ever learning, ever learning, ever learning, and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. I wonder what worldly wise man like Socrates or Aristotle or some of these Plato or some of these great philosophers, what would they give to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. I know history, I know Greek, I know this, I know that. I don't know Christ. And to know all these things and not know Christ makes life worthless, utterly, completely worthless. So a man's life does not consist in how much he knows, how much education he has. A man's life does not consist in how well he is known. A lot of people have given their lives for a little fame, a little glory. What a tragedy to be known by all men and then to stand at the judgment before him whom we will hear to declare, I never knew you. But Lord, I was known in my community, and I was known in my city, and I was known throughout my state. I was known. I was famous. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. A man's life certainly does not consist in how high he climbs. For our Lord said, he that exalteth himself shall be humbled. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. But are not these the goals of natural men? And fearfully, some who profess to know Christ, to see how long we can live, to preserve these bodies and preserve these frail tents, to make them last just as long as we can make them last, and to clothe them as fine as we can clothe them and give them the best that they crave to eat, to find out how much we can learn about this world and about the mechanics of this world, to see how many people we can get to know us. We like to be well known. And to see how high we can climb and leave our marks on this earth and leave plaques and monuments with our names on them. But that's not, a man's life doesn't consist in those things. You can have all of those things and yet hear him say, I don't know you. I never knew you. to come to the end of life and with a taste of death upon your lips to have to say, I call, Lord, and he says, I don't hear you. I don't hear you. What is a man's life? What's the worth of a man's life? I believe a worth of a man's life lies in two things, the real value of life. Number one, what he is, and number two, whom he knows. What am I? Can I say tonight, by the grace of God, I am what I am? I'm a sinner, but I've been convicted by God's Spirit of my sins. And I have laid them out before the throne of a holy God, and I have sought His mercy in His Son. I am a believer. I am looking to Calvary. I'm looking to His blood. I'm looking to Christ and Christ alone as my refuge and my help in time of trouble. I am a son of God by His mercy, born of His Spirit. I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I am committed to His glory. That's what I am by the grace of God. That's what I am. I'm not famous, but I'm known in glory. My name is not in who's who, but it's in the book of life. I don't know a lot of great people, but I know the Lord. Huh? Isn't that what matters? I haven't climbed to any great position of fame and recognition, but I have the highest position in all the universe, Son of God. Son of God. I have not much of this world's goods, but I have an inheritance undefiled, eternal, that fadeth not away, awaiting my coming. Now you reevaluate life and think about this for a moment. What is important? How long I live here, how long I live in God's presence? What I have here are my riches toward God. How much I know about this world, which Christ said shall fade away, shall be destroyed, shall melt with a fervent heat, or how much I know about Him. Who knows me here, or who knows me there? I know whom I have believed. Christ is my surety and my Savior. Christ is my prophet, priest, and king. Christ is my life and my hope. Christ is my mediator. This is my life. Turn to John 11:25 and listen to what Christ said about this. In John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? A man's life consisteth not in how long he lives, in what he possesses, how much he knows, who knows him, how high he climbs. It consisteth in two things. That he is redeemed by the grace of God and in the person he knows. I know him whom I have believed. The second statement that caught my attention in this scripture is found here in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Now, we're quick to condemn this man. I condemn him, you condemn him, but we're wrong in condemning him when we ourselves, this is the statement that we know in our heart. This is what we really believe. We have many years. We know theologically and doctrinally, we don't believe that. Turn to Job chapter 14. Theologically and doctrinally, this is what we believe. We believe that our lives are in the hands of God Almighty. Job 14 verse 5, we believe that man's days are determined. The number of his months are with God. God has appointed his bounds and he cannot pass. That's what we believe theologically. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We can't boast of one more day, let alone many years. That's what we believe theologically. Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 year to his life? That's what we believe theologically. We don't, if you were to ask, put all of us down before a questioner, and the questioner says, now, theologically, what do you believe about death? I may die any moment. But if we could look with God's eyes into our hearts, this is what we believe. We believe we have many years. That's what we believe. If I were to ask you tonight, how old will you be when you die? Most of you would say, well, let's see. My dad lived to be 90. And his dad lived to be about 80. And I've got some aunts and uncles that are still living well into their 90s in good health. Our family lives a long life. What you're saying is this: I expect to live many, many years. We're spending our days as if we had plenty. We're living our lives as if we had many years. And this man sits back at night, and he's mulling over his business. He's got all these crops, and he's got no place to put them. And he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the barn over here and the barn over there, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'll store my goods, and I'll take care of this thing, and I'll arrange for my business to be taken over by my son or somebody else, and I'll just sell out, and I'll invest it, and I'll draw the interest. My wife and I can live right on to our old age, and everything's going to be fine. And that's just the way you and I operate. Now, you know it, and I know it. That's the way we think. That's the way we think. It's condemning, it's convicting, it's contrary to the Scripture, but that's the way we think right there. I have many years. We don't intend to die tonight. We don't intend to meet God tomorrow. We don't intend for this to be the last day, and we don't believe it. And that's what brings me to the third thing. And our Lord came to him, but God said, these were his plans, these were his thoughts, but God said, thy fool, thy fool. Now, the man was a fool for many reasons. He was a fool to think his soul could be satisfied with many goods, fruits, and all these other things. He was a fool to think he had many years. But the Bible describes several sorts of fools. I'm not going to have you look all these up. Our time's getting away. But God says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said, no God for me. No God for me. In Proverbs 10, verse 18, the fool is the man who slanders another person. That man's a fool. In Proverbs 15, 5, the Scripture says, fools despise instruction. They despise rebuke. You can't rebuke a fool. He won't take it. You can't instruct a fool. He knows everything. Proverbs 14, 9, fools make a mock of sin. Matthew 7, 26, fools build their houses on the sand. Foolish man. Ecclesiastes 5, 1, fools are rash with their mouths in the presence of the Lord. In Luke 11, 39, our Lord said, fools cleanse the outside of the cup and neglect the inside of the cup. But the greatest fool is the one our Lord's talking about here, who says, I have many years and neglected his soul while he gave his thought to his body alone. Are any of us willing to take our place with this man and say, Lord, I'm a fool. I have given much care to my body. I've given much care to my business. I've given much care to my position. I've given much care to all these things. And I have totally neglected my relationship with you. And God says, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be? Now here's the fourth thing. Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be. I never noticed this before in all my life. Required of thee. The believer, the man who knows Christ, the man who walks with God, his soul will never be required of him. He's already committed it to Christ. That's right.
Our Lord, when he suffered on that cross, when he died, this is what he said. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. His soul was not required of him. He committed it to the Father. When Stephen was stoned, when he was dying, he looked up and he said, I see the Lord Jesus on the right hand of the Father. And he said, Lord Jesus, amplified version, receive and welcome my spirit. He committed it. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. The believer's soul is never required. He's already done business with God. He's already committed his soul. He has committed his life. He has committed his family. He has committed his future. He has committed everything to Christ. And nothing shall ever be required because it's been committed. Now the unbeliever has kept his soul. Our Lord said, he that saveth his life shall lose it. The unbeliever has lived for himself. He has lived for sin. He has not committed his soul to Christ. He has kept it himself. And now God comes to him in this moment and says, this night thy soul shall be taken from you. It shall be required of you. You're going to give it up now. You have refused to commit it to God. You have refused to turn loose of it. You have refused to lay it at the feet of Christ. Now it'll be required of you. You'll leave all behind. You'll turn loose of your soul now. Your soul shall be required of you and cast into the hands of God Almighty's wrath and God Almighty's justice. Thy fool. This night thy soul shall be required. Required. You know, the Apostle Paul, talking about death, talking about the time of his departure, he said, the time of my departure, not my soul being yanked and my soul being taken, my soul being required, the time of my departure. He talked as if death were but a trip. He'd leave this place and go to be with the Lord. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. The Lord already has my soul. If he leaves it in this body for a few more years, that's all right. If he takes it to glory, that's all right. But it's already his. I've already given it to him. But in the case of this man here, our Lord came and required his soul. Now the fifth statement. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I think to be rich toward God includes four things. I'll give them to you in closing. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the first of the many riches toward God is to be rich in mercy. In mercy. A man who's never been brought to the place where he understands and acknowledges something of sin and guilt, knows nothing of God's mercy. The publican came to the temple and would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the richest thing in all this world is to be a recipient of God's mercy. God's mercy, not God's justice, God's mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, mercy, mercy for the undeserving, mercy for the guilty, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us with Christ. Even when we were dead in sin, enemies of God, ungodly, God showed mercy. Oh, blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. If you could exchange God's mercy for the wealth of 10 million worlds, would you do it? Not 10 billion worlds. God's mercy, God's mercy. the riches of his mercy. He hath been merciful. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, but he hath dealt with us in mercy. Secondly, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. God Almighty dealt with us in mercy, in forgiving our sins, and dealt with us in grace, in bestowing all of his love, forgiveness, kindness, life in Christ our Lord. He died for us. That's grace. God Almighty came where we were. We didn't seek him. He sought us. That's grace. We didn't love him. He loved us. That's grace. We didn't call upon him. He called upon us. That's grace. His son came down here and assumed flesh and blood in the likeness of human flesh and went to the cross and bore our guilt. That's grace. God Almighty brought us to repentance toward him and faith in Christ. That's grace. And God keeps us day by day. That's grace. And one day he'll call us to himself. That's grace. And we'll live forever in his presence, perfectly conformed to his image. And that's grace, the riches of his grace. And then verse 16 of Ephesians 3, listen to this. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Of his glory. I wish I knew more about the glory of God. I know a little bit about it. A little bit about it. I'm able to rejoice in this word. I'm able to rejoice in the fellowship of his people. I'm able to rejoice in the mystery of the gospel. I'm able to rejoice in the substitutionary work of Christ. I'm able to rejoice in God's mercy and God's grace. I'm able to rejoice in the way he's revealed himself to us. That's a foretaste of his glory. But one of these days, as we read in the bulletin this morning, one of these days, John Bunyan said, I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of, but now I'm going to see him, his glory. I've seen the print of his shoe on the earth. Now I'm going to sit at his feet. That glory. I have read his word. Now I'm going to hear his voice. That's glory. I have beheld his world, beautiful though touched by sin. Now I'm going to dwell in his heaven. That's glory. The riches of his glory. Someday the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake in the palace of the King and I shall see him face to face. And then fourthly, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. The riches of his mercy. Mercy to the undeserving. The riches of his grace. His grace in Christ Jesus. The riches of his glory to behold his face. And then here's something. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance. All of us don't have the assurance we'd like to have, but, you know, just to believe 5 minutes a day that I belong to the Lord, that's rich. And if he by his grace enables me to believe 1 hour a day that I'm his, that's riches. And if he enables me, don't despair when you have doubts and fears. Wait for the time of assurance. If you know Christ, that comes too. And if he just enables me 2 hours a day to enjoy the full assurance of his presence, that's riches. The riches of full assurance. The royal feast was done, and the king sought some new sport to banish care. And to his jester cried, Sir Fool, kneel down and and make for us a prayer. The jester doffed his cap and bells and stood the mocking court before. They couldn't see the bitter smile behind the painted grin that he wore. But he bowed his head and he bent his knee upon the monarch's silken stool, and his pleading voice arose, "O God, be merciful to me, a fool. 'Tis not by guilt the coming of grace we stay. 'Tis by our foolishness that we hold heaven from this earth away. No pity, Lord, can change the heart from red with wrong to white as wool. The cross must heal the sin, but Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. These clumsy feet still in the mire go crushing blossoms without end. These hard, selfish hands we thrust among the heartstrings of a friend. The ill-timed truth we could have kept, who knows how sharp it pierced and stung. The words of love we didn't say, who knows how sweetly they would have rung. Our sins no tenderness should ask. The cross of Christ must cleanse them all. But for our foolishness, oh, in shame, before the eyes of heaven we fall. Earth has no healing for mistakes. Men crown the knave and scourge the tool that did his will. But thou, O Lord, be merciful to me, a fool." The room was hushed. In silence rose the king and sought his gardens cool. And he walked apart and he murmured low, "God be merciful to me, a fool." If after reading this parable of our Lord tonight, if after hearing the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, we can, like this foolish king, upon hearing the jester's prayer, walk apart, alone, in our gardens cool, and murmur from our hearts, sincerely, "God be merciful to me, a fool." It may be, that God will be pleased to help us by His grace to begin living a life for the glory of Christ. In the light of eternity, in the light of death, in the light of judgment, in the light of the cross, "God be merciful to me, the fool." Our Father in heaven, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. O Lord, impress upon these hearts of ours that Thy mercy and Thy grace hath led us safe thus far, and only by Thy mercy and Thy grace will we reach our home. That our days are determined, the number of our months are with Thee. That all things work together for Thy glory and for our good. And grant, O Lord, that we shall live in Thy love and in Thy grace and in the full knowledge that this may be our last day upon this earth. And let us live our days in the future. Grant us the grace. We make no vows. We make no promises because we know our flesh. But we pray for strength. And Thy grace is sufficient. And we pray, O Lord, that our relationship with Thee shall be lived each day as if it were our last day. And our conduct on this earth in the eyes of other people shall be lived as if this were our last day. And our conversation and the way we treat our family and our friends and our loved ones and the words that we say may be words that we would say if they were farewell words. Grant, O Lord, thy mercy and thy grace to foolish men. And give us the wisdom of Christ. We praise thy name for our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his blood cleanseth us from all sin. Grant, O Lord, that this message shall be directed to my heart, and grant that it shall be directed to every heart in this congregation. For it's in the matchless name of our Lord and Redeemer we pray. Amen.